topic this afternoon, From Breadbasket to Death Basket. Now we're commencing our study on the book of Ruth. And if you know the story of Ruth, it makes it a bit easier to go through this study. Well, you know, Naomi brought Ruth back from Moab. They settled in Israel, particularly in Bethlehem. They had no food, but because of Boaz, he married her and secured both of their future. But before that story takes place, you see actually a very sad occurrence. I would say a very foolish occurrence. Why were Naomi and Ruth in Moab? Well, Ruth was a Moabitess, so she was there. But why was Naomi there in the first place? As we read, Elimelech, her husband, brought the family there. And this was something foolish. You know, and God's people are frequently foolish. You know, we would rather seek the comforts of the world, trusting in God. Now, the folly of Elimelech was moving his family from Bethlehem of Judah. Right, Bethlehem, you remember what it means? You remember? House of bread, right? Beth is house. Lechem, which is bread or grain. So it's house of bread. And he moved them from Bethlehem to Moab. Moab, of course, was the land of God's wash basin. For such a foolish mistake, he paid dearly. We learn in this passage here that his sons and he died. Now, the question I want to pose to you is, why was it so foolish for them to move from Bethlehem to Moab? Now, Moab was at the east of Israel, and it was a very fertile land. It was good reason to go there, particularly because famine was happening in Israel. Isn't it? Isn't it wise to go to Moab when there's famine in your land?
Yeah.
It's not wise. It is not wise. Why? The reason is simple. Because Israel was the promised land of God's people. It was in Israel that God would feed them, take care of them, have them worship him. Bethlehem, the house of bread, God would feed them. And this kind of promise would not have been so elsewhere, particularly not in Moab. Now, Moab, if you remember, was a cursed place. You know, where did Moab come from? You remember? Lot laid with his daughters, and the sons were Ammon and Moab. You know what Moab literally means? Moab. Who is my father? My father is my grandfather. Ew. Right? So that was a constant reminder of its cursed status. And furthermore, the people there worshipped Chemosh, you know, a god of child sacrifices. The people were immoral. They were violent. And Moab also featured in Israel's past. Remember when Israel was entering into the promised land? Balak, you remember Balak, king of Moab, asked Balaam to curse Israel. And so because of this people, because of their background, because of their antagonism to the people of Israel, God had told them in Psalm 60, verse 8, Moab is my washpot. In other words, God was prophesying a time when Moab would be the washpot. Now, what is a washpot? A washpot simply is a basin that the servant takes to the master so that he can wash the master's feet. A wash basin. In other words, the promise here, the prophecy here, is that Moab will one day become slaves. It was a cursed nation, and one day their sins would build up so much that God would judge. Now this was the land that Elimelech brought his family into, out of Bethlehem, from a breadbasket to the death basin. You know, but instead of making it well there, making it good, he and his sons died. You see, great hope they had to make it in Moab, but there was a decline. Now, spiritual decline begins somewhere. It doesn't just happen. Spiritual decline starts with sinful choices. Now that's the first point. Now, sinful choices can lead to painful consequences, but painful consequences can always be redeemed by grace. So we'll take a look at these points. Firstly, spiritual decline begins with sinful choices. Now we read in this passage, the time that he moved, there was famine in the land. There was famine in Israel. There was a shortage of food in Bethlehem, a shortage of food in bread. Now the question I want to pose to you is, why would there be famine in Israel? I thought it was the promised land. I thought it was the land flowing with milk and honey. I thought because it was the promised land, God would take care of his people. Why would there be famine? Is God not keeping his promises? Is that it? And the answer is no. Actually, God was keeping his promises. You remember when Israel moved into the promised land, God gave them, he made a covenant with them. And part of that covenant was, if you obey my laws, then you can stay in the land. But if you don't obey my laws, you'll be taken as slaves. You'll be attacked. You will encounter famine. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what does the first line of verse 1 tell us? It tells us that this was during the time of the judges. Now what happened in the time of the judges? According to Judges 29, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yeah, there's God's commandments. But no, I don't want to obey. I just want to do it my way. And what happened was God sent judgment to them. There was disobedience. There was idolatry. There was theft. There was unbelief. You just read the book of Judges to see all this. And one other thing was the men weren't leading. You remember the story of Deborah and Barak? Barak was the ruler. And what did he say to Deborah? Oh, I can't go. Unless you go with me, will you, nice lady, come with me to the battle? This man was not leading. And Elimelech here, unfortunately, though he led the people, or he led his family, wrongly. He led them out of Israel. Now, on one hand, you can say that Elimelech can be commended. There was famine. He was doing everything that he could to get his family out of dire circumstances into a land that was flourishing. But here's why this can't be commended. Lessons, firstly, can be learned even in times of adversity. And we should never try to escape it. There are always things to learn in difficult circumstances. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other. In other words, in days of adversity, in tough times, learn to trust in God. Now furthermore, there was absolutely no reason to leave Bethlehem. Now if a family was in trouble, if they had no food, Bible in the book of Leviticus gives clear instructions for the person's family to help him. And what is more, Elimelech had wealthy relatives. Right? When he went back, when Ruth and Naomi went back to Israel, who was the rich one in the family? Boaz. They didn't do too badly during the famine, did they? No, they did pretty well. And furthermore, there was really no reason for him to leave at all because they weren't in dire straits. Now, there was famine, but you know, sometimes famine is not that bad. There's bad famine, and there's not so bad famine. And apparently, in this case, the famine was not too bad. Take a look at verse 21. What did Naomi say? What did Naomi say in verse 21? We went out what? Full. They weren't suffering. They were doing pretty okay. Now, if the famine was bad, she wouldn't have said, we went out full, would she? All right? So the famine was bad, but not so bad. His neighbors stayed on, and they were prosperous at the end of it. His relatives Boaz was more than just fine. So if it wasn't dire straits that caused Elimelech to make this sinful choice to move, what was it? You know, here we're using some sanctified imagination, okay? Perhaps he was seeking comfort rather than merely being satisfied with sufficiency. And as a result, maybe he went to Moab to make it rather than to survive. So his choice to Moab led to a spiritual decline. He disobeyed God. He led his family astray. He allowed himself to go to a place where they did not even worship God. Where was the place of atonement in those days? Shiloh, wasn't it? The tabernacle was there. Each year, the people were to go there to make atonement for their sins. Way in Moab, how can you go to Shiloh? How can you worship the Lord? So he made his choices based on his own desires and thinking. There was no thought of God's honor, no thought of his spirituality, no thought of his family's spirituality. Now, this kind of situation is not uncommon for us, right? We ourselves, we all have our own famine experiences, our trials of life. You know, when we are tried, what do we sometimes do? We run to our own devices. You know, rather than confronting our trials, we may politic and scheme when we should pray. Perhaps we're in financial difficulties, but instead of trusting in God and praying, we choose to work on the Lord's day. So when we make such choices, there will eventually be spiritual decline. Now, how many of us have led ourselves into decline? I can name many in my own life. Instead of fellowshipping with believers, we make best friends of those outside in the world. Instead of spending time with our families in prayer and the Word, one thing that I often do, and I'm guilty of, is watching a bit too much TV. Right? We may think in our minds, oh, it's nothing, it won't affect me. You know, we may say, oh, but those who do these things are happy. Why can't I be happy too? You know, maybe Elimelech may have said, look at Moab, it's lush, it's green. There's so much opportunity. Not like our own nation in recession. Now, if he had been wise, he would have said to himself, let me not envy Moab. Moab is being fattened up for the kill. Just because it's rich now doesn't mean that it will be like that permanently. It is God's wash basin. You know, Psalm 73, Psalm 37 tells us never to envy the wicked rich who become rich in a wicked way. Now, I can tell you, you know, so many incidences of people who are high up in the corporate and financial world who are brought down low because of things like, insider trading and all these things, because they get rich, in a wicked way. We should not envy that. They will have their just rewards in time to come. Now, another wrong choice was the fact that not only did they go to Moab, but what did they do? They stayed in Moab. Now, what's that verse? It says in verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to what in the country of Moab? Sojourn. Now, what does sojourn mean? Sojourn simply means, right, to travel for a short period of time. So initially we learned that they were just going to travel there, maybe make it a bit and then come back. You know, maybe he wanted to make a small fortune when times were bad in Israel, but he didn't intend to stay in Moab forever. But whatever his intentions were, we learned that he ended up staying. What does verse 2 tell us? He continued therein. He continued. He ended up staying. You know, like Lot, firstly Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then what happened after that? He became a resident of Sodom, and after becoming a resident of Sodom, what did he become? A leader of Sodom. right? So this was exactly the same case. Elimelech ended up staying and making Moab his home. You know, days turned into weeks, weeks turned into months, months turned into years. How many years did they stay there? Verse 4 tells us how many years? 10 years, doesn't it? They stayed 10 years. Now this is the same with the sinful choices that we make in our lives. We think that these things won't hurt us, but eventually they do. This is called the danger of delay, the danger of lingering. There was once a Christian author by the name of George Sweeting, and he said that he once went to Niagara Falls in the middle of winter, and there he saw the beautiful falls, how parts of the falls were frozen, but yet water was still coming down. Then he saw all these fish, the carcasses of fish, at the bottom of the falls. They were just floating there, and all these gulls came, and they swooped down, and they picked up the carcasses, and they left. It's just that some of it was so cold that the fish were encased in ice. So one bird came, he caught the bird, which was encased in ice. It was too heavy, so he tried hard to pull it up. It was too heavy, so he sank back down. He tried hard to pull it up until the came where its claws had become frozen into the ice, and it could no longer fly up, and it perished in the falls. The danger of delay. The danger of delay. And the finest attractions of the world become deadly when we become overly attached to them. That's why the Bible tells us to flee from idolatry. So, some application questions. What choices are you making in your own lives? Are you fleeing bad choices? Are you resisting them? Are you restraining yourself? Or are you merely lingering in it? So sinful choices lead to spiritual decline, but they also lead to painful consequences. That's the second point. And here you see three painful consequences that befell the family. You have judgment, compromise, and intrusion. So firstly, judgment. Now Elimelech here, we're told, had two sons. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, the name Mahlon literally means sickly. Okay? That's his name. How do you like that? And the name Chilion means consumed. You know, when you're completely consumed by disease, that's what it means. Now, what kind of names are these? Right? Imagine saying, oh, here's my son Ricketts. I didn't feed him too well when he was young. Or here's my son Smallpox. Don't look at his face. He's a bit sensitive, right? Now, why these names? It could mean that when they were young or when they were born, they were sickly. You know, that's what people tended to do. They tended to name their kids in those days, right, by the circumstances, right? I mean, I suppose even in Asian culture, it's the same thing. It looks like a pig, call him pig, or whatever, right? Yeah, so these names were given to the children, and it was probably to tell us that the situation in which they were born, they were sick. They were consumed. And it's a reminder, it should have been a reminder to Elimelech that the world is impermanent, that it is imperfect, and that he should never have taken his sickly and consumed sons out of the safety of Israel into Moab. But because he did, there was death, not only for his weak sons, but also for himself. You know, the famine in Judah was a judgment. But what is the purpose of judgment? The purpose of judgment was to cause the people to repent. You know, God brings chastisement and judgment to his people to help them to repent. This was a trial they were going through, meant to purify, meant to lead us to repentance, but Elimelech and his family, they missed out completely that opportunity to repent. They escaped it. Something difficult cropped up, they left. Something difficult cropped up, they did not face it, and experience the blessing of going through that trial. They were in Moab, enjoying the abundance of the land. They could have, and they should have, made their lives right. They were given 10 years to do it. But they didn't. They lingered. They were judged. Now, another result of the bad choice, right, was compromise. What happened? Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they grew up. And what happened? They got married. Who did they marry? Women of the land. Pagan women who did not worship Jehovah, but worshiped Chemosh. If they had remained in Israel, there would have been nice Israelite women for them to marry. Those who loved the Lord, those who would worship God, those who would keep the feast days. But now they were completely isolated in Moab, exposed to the evils of Chemosh worship. It's no wonder that once they mingled Christ with Belial, light and darkness, that they became unequally yoked. There was compromise. Now, another consequence of Elimelech's sinful choice was destitution. After Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech died, all their wives were left destitute. Elimelech's wife, Naomi, and the name Naomi means gracious. What happened to her? She became bitter. She called herself, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. I'm Mara. I'm bitter because of what the Lord has done." Hey, if she had repented, she would have blessings of repentance and not bitterness. Now, widows were looked upon as the poorest of the poor, and those who had no children, like Ruth and Orpah, they would have been looked even as more worse off. They had nothing. So because of our sinful choices, we can become destitute. Now folks, sin never brings anything good into our lives. It doesn't. Yeah, sure, there are good times when you sin, aren't there? Yeah, the prodigal son had it great. He was partying, had great friends, fair weather friends, of course. But after that, he had nothing. He had to go back to his father, which was probably the best decision that he made. Now, despite this seemingly discouraging message, yet there's the theme of grace. Just look at verse 6. You know, Elimelech sinned. He led his family into Moab. There was compromise, judgment, destitution. But what do we see here? We see the grace of God. We see that despite all our folly, all of our sins, God sends us the gospel. God sends us the word. He will never let us fall beyond redemption. You know, painful consequences, whatever they are, can be redeemed by grace. And that's a wonderful thing about being Christian, isn't it? You know, you're not a great Christian because you serve in this committee and you know your Bible knowledge and you're very prominent. That's not great as a Christian. But greatness as a Christian is likeness to Christ. And that requires death to self. I am not mine, but I am Christ. All my follies to Christ, and he will redeem them. And that's the wonderful thing about Christianity. We're not judged on you know, how well we have lived per se, but how much we have turned to Christ, how much we ask for his help. Now, we learn that despite all, right, of these things, despite all of Elimelech's foolishness, moving his family to Moab, death, destitution, compromise, we learn in verse 6 that God let Naomi hear something special. She caught wind of wonderful news. And what wonderful news was that? She had heard all the way in Moab that God was blessing his people with bread. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, God could have let the prodigal son remain, but the prodigal son came to. He realized. He suddenly, the Spirit opened his heart, and he knew that he could return to his father's house. Naomi realized that she could return to Bethlehem. In truth, as one commentator says, God had never stopped blessing in the first place. The chastisement that had come, the famine that had come to Judah, that was in one sense God's blessing to teach the people to forsake their idolatry, to live according to his laws, to trust only in Christ. It was his way of telling the people to repent. That is graciousness. Would it be awful if God never told us what our sins were? If he never caused trials to come into our lives to help us to repent, it would be horrible. It would be like what God does to the reprobate. He leaves them alone in their sins. But God does not leave us alone in our sins. But Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, at the end of all of this, you know, God allowed Naomi to hear the good news. In her destitution, in her bitterness, God showed grace. Now, did she deserve it? No, she didn't deserve it at all. Same thing, we don't deserve it. God would have been just to leave her in her destitution. But because he made a covenant with her people, he would be merciful to her. You know, likewise, it's the same case with all of us. Because of our foolishness, we often encounter lots of problems. But God frequently rescues us. Now, to hear that the Lord had visited his people with bread, it should have thrilled the heart of Naomi. Now, she had heard that he had given them bread. Now, this was because when they left the house of bread, right? They left for a place where there was only death. But now they could go back to a place where there was life. And bread. That was enough good news. You know, they had bread before, but they wanted to go to Moab. Oh, maybe Moab has whole meal bread, barley loaves, you know, cheesy Vegemite. Oh, it's got caviar. And now they were content with bread. And that's what we need to be content with. Bread. God promised to supply all our needs. And sometimes he's very gracious to supply us all our wants. He is, isn't he? Right? But it is basic sustenance that is enough. This was the prodigal son. He returned back. I'm not going to be a son anymore. I'll be a servant. I'll be content with servant food. The moral is, all we have to do is return. These sinful choices, these painful consequences, can be redeemed. So I don't know how the Word of God here speaks to your life. But as the Lord speaks to you, repent, make right, and experience the blessings. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that all the way in our lives of sin, you help us to catch wind of the gospel. You help us to hear the gospel that you are the bread of life, and all that we require is you. Lord, we pray for the people here, for all of us, that you would teach us that Christ above all things is sufficient and greatly sufficient, and all we need in life is him. Reveal to us the folly of our choices. that we, O Lord, may do the work of repentance in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.